And what's funny is Jesus actually begins his preaching with a call to repentance, a call to turn your life around. But there are a lot of like fun, fuzzy stories in that process. And then the closer you get to Jesus' death in the scriptures, the more blunt he is. And it becomes about really self-sacrifice. It becomes about him giving warnings that he's going to die on a cross and his challenge for you and me to do so as well, for us to pick up our cross and follow him. This is our last Sunday that we're going to have olive trees out here. Next week, we actually going to be celebrating All Saints Day, which is the day where we celebrate those church members who've died in the last year and who have gone on and done their work, done their job before us. It's a really poignant time in the life of the church, and I'm excited about next week for that. The whole room will look different for it. So just FYI to some extent on that front. But this week has been hard for me for a couple reasons, and I just wanted to start with that because, one, the continued kind of friends who are in Israel or know people or connected to whatever ministries that happen in either Gaza or in Israel. There's a lot of those connections that happen here. And the other thing is I had a friend of mine die this week. Brian Dunnigan's a senior pastor of Highland Park Presbyterian Church. He was 44 years old and died of natural causes in his sleep. Just Wednesday or Thursday or sometime earlier this week. And as I've been praying this week and thinking about it, my sermon today is actually intended, and this is God often has me preaching on things that are a little bit more raw for me that are what I need to hear. And so much of it is about Jesus's call towards discipleship, towards call to actually living a faithful life, is one with a recognition that life is fragile, that actually there's brokenness that exists in the world. And the question then is, what do we do with it? I mean, as Brian joins the church triumphant, which means that he's done his job, our job is the church that exists here on earth is to say, then what's our job, right? For the parents or grandparents or whoever it is that may have brought you to faith and is no longer here today, it's our turn to bring the next generation to faith, to be faithful in this age. What does that look like? And the scriptures, frankly, Jesus's preaching is, well, less metaphorical and more literal than most people give it credit for. Even the fuzzy parts, like there's a lot of Jesus' preaching and teaching that can come across a little fuzzy. And I don't mean that in a negative way, like we preachers, we like the fuzzy stories. But even Jesus's like fuzzy parables end up having actually a pretty hard message attached to them. So like one of his parables that he preached a lot, because you can tell because it's in a lot of places and it kind of flows throughout his sermons is, he says, one day a sower went out to sow some seeds. And he goes out and he starts sowing seeds. Now, for those of y'all that have never farmed in your life, sowing seeds is literally the process of throwing seeds out. Right? You got a bag of seeds and you literally sow. That's what it means to sow. Reap is when you reap in the harvest. Sow is when you throw out the seeds. And so what he says is he goes and he throws out the seeds, and some of the seeds fall on rocky soil, and some of them fall among thorns and weeds, and some of them are thrown upon good soil. Now, I've heard this sermon preached a lot of times, and you know what we like to do? We imagine sitting there, maybe not we, is wrong. I imagine I sit there and go, well, thank the Lord Jesus, he's got me who's good soil, right? Like you've got this, because the metaphor here is very simple. The word of God goes out and it goes upon some rocky soil, but it grows, and because it can't have roots, it withers and dies. Some grows among the thorns, and then the cares of the world choke it out and they die, and then some grows on good soil. And frankly, most of the times that we tell this story, we have this conversation, we imagine we're good soil in that process. Like I imagine Peter thought he was good soil and never imagined that he would once deny Jesus. I'll bet you Judas even thought he was good soil and ended up betraying Jesus, right? Like you and I have to be careful to some extent how we imagine our lives. And so often when we talk about following Jesus, we sit there and we think, okay, well, good. Well, at least I'm following Jesus. At least I've got it. Except the question is, are you and I actually prepared for what Jesus calls us to? Jesus preached to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And yet, not everyone followed him. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God himself and going, oh, that was great. What's for dinner? What's next? All right, another speaker, another town. Let's go there. Too often what we end up doing is we end up treating the word of God today like many of the people who heard Jesus back then, which is, well, it's nice. What's for brunch? I like brunch. Let's do brunch. Now, for the record, I have nothing bad wrong with brunch. Just for the record, I love brunch. The question I have is, are you and I really prepared for what Jesus actually preaches? Like, you ought to do this. Just read all the red words. If you have one of those like red letter Bibles where Jesus preaches, just read all the red letters. Go through a gospel, read them all. And I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of times where you and I sit there and think, okay, good, he's being metaphorical, and he isn't. He's actually looking at you going, are you prepared for what's about to happen? So we're going to read a couple of these passages today. It says this, Matthew 8. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, I'm here to tell you, most of us don't think about that passage. Just a little like hint, preachers get to choose what we preach, right? And in fact, in other churches, there's a thing called the lectionary. We're actually doing some of that in Advent, which is like, there's a group who's gone outside and they've like said, hey, if you don't have to worry about what to preach, you don't have to pray about it, just follow this list. And there's 3 years of A year, B year, and C year, and you can just get to follow. It's called the lectionary. It's a thing. Here's the deal. You want to know what all of that list of scriptures misses? That. It actually allows preachers to not preach on that, or the moment where Jesus comes across a fig tree and says he's not producing fruit, and Jesus curses it. And they're like, hey, but Jesus, the fig tree's not in season. And his response is, did I ask if it was in season? No. You ought to be able to produce fruit even out of season. You want to know what preachers don't often preach? That. Why? Because it's hard. Because honestly, we'd rather have the nice fuzzy Jesus who says, let the little children come to me, and not realize that that same Jesus that offers the love and the kindness and the grace also has extraordinarily high expectations for his followers. We like that Jesus doesn't ask much of us. And then when you realize that when people came up to Jesus going, can I just kind of follow you? He looks at him and goes, are you really prepared for what I have next? One of my favorite theologians is a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're interested in like advanced master's-ish level theology courses, it's a great place to go. But fair warning, it's intense. He was a German theologian in the 30s and 40s, ended up losing his life to the Nazis in the 1940s. He was faithful. In a very difficult time, ended up paying the price for it. In fact, his story, his entire framework is about the cost of discipleship. If you're going to follow Jesus, what does it cost you? Are you prepared for what it costs? His framework is to say that grace, meaning the love of God, is free, but it's not cheap. Meaning, you can follow Jesus, the man who wanted to go bury his father, the man who wanted to go with him. It was free to follow Jesus. The Lord God himself has come down and said, come. And he goes, I'm sorry, but are the pillows the exact pillows that I like? Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm a pillow aficionado. I like my pillow. I had pillows at my parents' house. I have pillows at my in-law's house because I don't like having their pillows at my house. I care deeply about my pillows. And Jesus sits there and goes, if you're going to follow me, are you prepared to be uncomfortable? Are you prepared to actually do that which is unusual? I don't know why. I'm a little raw today because I have this feeling that we're in a different era for the next generation, for these next couple decades than we have been for the previous few decades. That it's been easier to some extent to be a Christian, except I want to talk about that. I think it's been easier to pretend to be a Christian over the last couple decades. And I believe it's going to be very difficult to pretend to be a Christian in the next couple decades. And the part of what God has been weighing on my heart is, have I prepared you? Have I prepared my own self for what that means? for the cost of discipleship. I have, Becky and I were talking about this week. Being a pastor of a church like this is actually not an easy job, but compared to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's a walk in the park, y'all. Right? Compared to a whole bunch of my forefathers and foremothers in the church, my job is cush. And yet, I'm not sure for the next decade, what is it going to be in a world that has so much pain and so much difficulty where Christian values and frameworks of even loving your enemies is not something that is welcome in a lot of different places. And I see it all over the world today and even in our own backyards. And it makes me ask the question, are we prepared? Jesus, our word is here. It has difficult comments for us about how we are to live and about what the cost of that discipleship is. Let me continue with one of Jesus's. Matthew 16. It says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You're not surprised by this, but we're going to come back to the cross. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone who can gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels. You see, Jesus, this was before he actually had taken up the cross, right? So like Matthew 16 is before, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, about to die on a cross. And it wasn't that that was an unknown metaphor, right? The disciples knew that to follow a Messiah, someone who claimed to be king, they could end up dying on a cross. That was the Roman piece. But I imagine the disciples are sitting there going, yeah, but you walked on water, you're not gonna die like that. But you fed the 5,000, we're gonna win this victory against the Romans. There's not going to be any persecution. We're just going to follow you. And Jesus is trying to tell them over and over and over again, following me is not actually the easiest thing in the world. It'll bring life. It'll bring joy. It'll bring goodness here and forevermore. But you got to understand, my path is one of difficulty, not of ease. Jimmy found a quote from Thomas Paine. I think I have it written down here as well. There we go. I put it aside in the early service, forgot it. So Thomas Paine wrote a series of treatises in our American Revolutionary War, Common Sense. The quote I'm about to give you is actually from the American Crisis. He started writing a series of letters to the colonies, trying to get them to understand that freedom is not without price. This is what he says. He says, what we obtain too cheaply, we often esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. So for instance, we just baptized a beautiful little girl here. Y'all just committed to participate in her life. Do you understand what you guys just agreed to? Just want to be clear about this, right? Like, I just want to make sure that we understand that what we agreed to was to be family, to actually love and to serve and to care. What we agreed to was actually to be the church family for her that would do whatever it takes so that she might know that Christ loves her and died for her so that she can claim him for herself. One of the interesting conversations that Thomas Paine wrote in one of his articles is he had someone walk up to him and said, oh, Thomas, I just wish that the war had not been while I was living. I wish it was in some future age. And his response was, you coward. I don't know if he actually said this. This is what he wrote down, so it's probably what he wished he would have said. But anyway, he writes that he said, you coward. Why don't you want the war now so your children can enjoy the fruits of your labor? But that's actually what life ought to be like, is where I would lay down my life for my children or me for my brother. That's the way the world actually gains itself. That you and I have a challenge in this next age to figure out how do we actually demonstrate the love of God in such a clear and forward way that people look at us and we are different than the rest of the world. And so much of it is because I believe you and I are called to take everything that we've been given and leverage it so that this world is better here and now. And sometimes that requires cost, requires our investment. Honestly, what you put into it is what you get out of it. I want to ask you this question. What has your discipleship cost you? Take a moment. What does following Jesus cost you? Tell you, whatever it costs, it's the only way to actually live. It's the only way to actually have life. That these things are not disconnected from one another. Whatever it costs is actually that which provides life. It is the death of Jesus that provides our resurrection. It is our investment in a place that we get to call home that actually is a place where we get to call home. I've had a really cool experience recently because we've been connecting with all sorts of other churches and some Methodists, some independent Methodists, some other, like, we're trying to connect with a lot of different people in this phase. And in fact, even some non-Methodists and some independent churches. And I had lunch with the senior pastor, Parkway Hills Baptist, this week. Like, just, hey, what are you doing? What's God doing in your life? And one of the fun things I get to do is show people around our campus. I'm here to tell you, there is nothing like showing off this place to another pastor. Like, this place is unreal. For the record, if you don't know, because some of y'all park over here, walk in, and then walk out, you ought to take a tour of your own church. Like, you should. I know someone actually joined our church, and then 2 years later went, wait, we have a creek and a bridge? I was like, okay, y'all got to kelp more than 20 feet. Okay, let's, but anyway, I walked, there's a guy who retired the month before I got to walk him around. His name was George, he's from Florida, great guy. I've known him for decades. And like, you can see like his jaw start to drop as he walks around campus. I mean, this is a guy who led a decently large church, but none like Texas Methodist, y'all. Like, it just, this is another level. And he walked around, and then finally I show him the pond and the columbarium and the Hasley Chapel, and we're up staring at like what looks like gorgeous Arkansas in Plano, Texas. And he's staring at me, and you could see his jaw drop. And he just goes, how did you get this? And I go, well, I didn't really earn it. There's a guy named Robert Hasley, who was our founding pastor, who came and he shepherded me. And he taught me how to be a shepherd to a lot of sheep. And that is not an easy job, y'all. Not as hard as some other pastors, mind you, but still not easy. And I said, honestly, he gave me so much. And then he was gone. And he said, you know what happened? Do you know what happens in the Old Testament with Elijah and Elisha? And I said, well, I mean, I know the story. And he says, no, you need to go back to that prayer. The prayer of Elijah for Elisha, because Elijah was Elisha's mentor. I know it's complicated, sounds similar names, but Elijah was the greatest prophet Israel had ever known, and he crafts Elijah underneath him. And then he hands over his mantle to the younger generation, and he prays for a double portion of God's spirit over Elijah, and over Elisha, sorry. And George looked at me and said, son, he's known me for decades, he can do that. And he said, son, Robert gave you a double portion of his spirit. What are you going to do with it? And the truth is that Robert's goodness to me is just a mere shadow of the goodness of God. That Robert's goodness to me is just a mere shadow of what God actually wants for us, of how good of a life God wants for us, of the joys for our family that God wants for us, that God wants good for us and not for harm, but we live in a broken age. We just do. No one doubts it, do we? And yet the question is this, if God wants good things, then what are we going to do with it? It's like this congregation, what are we going to do with it, friends? Because the kingdom of God is near, it is at hand. Heaven is so close. The grace of God is so free, but it costs us everything, and it's us giving our lives that by then we get life. That if you're looking for life in the corporate world, you're not going to find it. They'll replace you the day after it. But in heaven, there is a crown waiting for us at the foot of the throne. That if you're wondering, how am I going to get it even with my family? Listen, families are complicated, y'all. Your kids are never going to give you the adulation you think you deserve. Get over it. Get your adulation in heaven, friends, where you give your life on this earth so that you may have it in the life to come. That when you and I, sorry, I didn't mean to get over it. Maybe that was harsh. I'm just saying, y'all, there are all these places we look for affirmation, for affluence, for whatever it is in our world. And we're trying to say, God, can I get it now? Can I get it now? And you want to know what Jesus says? Follow me, give it up, and I will give you everything you ever imagined. What you've been seeking for, you can only find with me, and I'm headed to the cross. Who's with me? This is the gospel, which means it's good news. That's what the gospel means. It is good news. So I'm going to ask you again, what has discipleship cost you? What should it have cost you? And in all the rest of the world, when you've given up your life for what the world has to offer, I want you to ask the question, as I need to every morning as well. What does it profit a man to forfeit his soul and gain the world? Jesus offers another plan. Forfeit the world and gain life here and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, there are times where we have too often thought that being your hands and your feet was a metaphor. And yet, God, it is your hands and your feet that were pierced for us. Forgive us, God, when we forget that you gave your life for us and we imagine that we are not also called to follow you. God, in this age, in this broken age, may we not look to our children or their children to solve this. May we be faithful, so they might see you and know you, because we are your hands and your feet, willing to be pierced and gain life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.